And 2 Timothy chapter 4 is where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. So if you want to open your Bibles there to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We are in week number 30 of a 31-week series, which means next week is the conclusion of the story. Are you excited for that? We ready to move on? Getting there? Okay. I've enjoyed this. This has been helpful for me. I've had so many people say things that they've been encouraging the story and how this has affected their life and their view of Scripture, their understanding of God. And so I'm excited for all that we've done these last 30 weeks and soon to be 31. After this, we'll get into a couple different series as follow-ups for that. The first series will be called Now What? So now that I've spoken enough time for you to get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, it's on page 996 in my Bible. Anyone close? All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, the Apostle Paul writing to his young protege, his young man Timothy, speaking to him through a letter, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. These are parting words. These are words saying, I'm done. It's over. I've finished. Everything that God has set for me, I've done. And I know my time here is almost complete. So this would be a sobering letter to Timothy. For Paul, I would imagine it's a little bit more exciting. Here he's saying, I'm done, I've finished. And here's the main point of today's message. Finishing well is a daily battle. Finishing well is a daily battle. This seems like a harmless statement, but it has fine print to it. You know what I'm talking about, right? Have you watched those TV commercials that talks about this new medicine that you can get, and maybe it's medicine for depression, okay? And you watch, and the first 3 seconds are like, you should get this medicine for depression, it'll help you. And then after that, the next 27 seconds says, and the side effects are diarrhea, vomiting, your legs might fall off, your toenails probably will, you'll lose your eyesight and your hair. And it goes through all these other things and tells you about all the side effects and all the things that might happen to you. And you're thinking at the end of it, I mean, 3/4 of the way through, you're like, really, they're putting this on the market? I'd rather be depressed than not have my members and be constantly in the toilet or wherever and saying, man, I'm happy I'm on the toilet, I guess, you know, I'm happy I just lost my leg, you know, and it's just one of those weird things, and you watch these commercials, and you're like, I don't know, you know. Finishing well is a daily battle really has with it this fine print that I want to talk about this morning. And honestly, this might get a few people upset today. You may decide at the end of this message that you say, you know what, this just is not for me. You might. Or you may say, oh, that's what's going on. Now I get it. And so I want to help to describe this and help us understand what it is to be a Christian. How does this Christian life work through this? And what does it mean to finish well then? How do we work through this? It is a daily battle. Paul's life. We're looking at the end of his life today. When you look at his life, here's what he did. He basically, as he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, he took steps to follow him and preach the gospel, preach the word of God to people. So he would go into a town like Magnolia. He'd go in and he would go to a place where people would be gathering. And for us, it would be, in our culture, he might go to the mall, or he might go to Starbucks, or he might go to a church where people are outside gathering, or he might go to some kind of a town hall sort of a meeting. And so Paul would come into a town, and he'd begin to dialogue with people and say, hey, let me tell you about this Jesus. And he'd begin to convince them of who Jesus is, what Jesus came for, and then lead them through understanding what it is to follow. So he'd start with maybe a few people, and then it would grow to a crowd, and the crowd would say, I need to know more about this Jesus. And so they begin to gather in places, generally in homes. They wouldn't have big buildings like this, but they'd gather in homes or areas where they could be able to gather and meet and talk about Jesus and about what he's done in the past and what he wants to do in the future in their lives. So he'd do this, and while he was there in different towns, he would start in a town like Ephesus. or in Colossae or different towns. And he'd go in and he'd begin to do this. And then as they would understand, they'd begin to gather together all the time. And we would call that today a, you all are asleep. It's called a church. Good. Okay. I know a few of you are like, is this that Sunday school answer where you say Jesus? It doesn't seem to fit here. Okay. It's called a church, an assembly of believers. And the interesting thing is 2,000 years later, we've made the church some big formal kind of a thing when 2,000 years ago, it was just getting together in somebody's living room talking about Jesus. And now here's what we should be doing. We've kind of strayed from the original intent. And that's why here at Berean, I'm much more casual. I'm much more just, hey, not me, but we all are casual, and it's just relaxed. This is kind of like the living room. It's just fancy, weird pews. You wouldn't put this in your living room, right? But we're working on that. And so here's what Paul would do. He'd go from town to town, and once he got to the end of one town, he said, okay, it's time for me to move on. You know the mission that you're called to do, so let's go. You do it, and I'm going to move to the next town. And so he'd go then, after a couple months, he'd go to another town. He spent 18 months in Corinth, which was one of the longer stays that he had. And so he would go and plant these churches. This was called a missionary journey for him, as we look back and understand it. The church in Jerusalem would send him out and say, hey, we want you guys to go out and tell everyone about Jesus. And so they would go and they would do this, and they would plant these churches. They'd come back then after a few months or years, and they'd come back and report, because they didn't have email, they didn't have Facebook, they didn't have anything else. They'd come back and report and say, look what God has done. And so he goes through missionary journey number 1, 2, 3, 4, and in 5 is where we find 2 Timothy in around that time, where he's gone out and come back and gone out and come back. He is around 60, 65 years old at this time, and so that's where we find him as a person and the point of his life. Now, his final days they're identical to his beginning. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 8. He's writing this, and this is one of the last books that he writes, last letters that he writes. And as he identifies that he has not lost his vision for what God has for him. He had clarity of purpose. In verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by the appearing of his kingdom. I charge you, I'm telling you, I'm going to put my finger in your face, and I'm telling you, this is what you need to hear. He says in verse 2, preach the word. Don't preach opinion, don't preach about politics, don't preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. So whenever the time is right, always be ready to preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with complete patience and teaching. For the time will come. Here's what you're to do. I want you to preach the word in this style. And you need to understand, here's what's going to happen. The time will come when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passion. Here's what's going to happen, young Timothy. You're going to be preaching the word, but there's going to come a time where people tune you out. They don't want to hear the preaching anymore. They have itching ears to hear what they want, to do what they want, and to kind of read into it the way that they want things to go for their life. And so you'll have this admixture of people opening up the Bible, but really not wanting to understand it. They'll have their own religious view, their own set of beliefs that they will have, and they'll walk away from it. They'll have itching ears. They'll look for the most popular. They'll look for the person that makes them feel better. Do we have that going on today at all, by the way? Just a little bit? Paul never forgot his purpose. And he's telling Timothy, you need to carry this banner for me. I can't now. It's time for you to carry this, and you need to make sure you preach the word. Don't quit on this. Verse 4, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Oh my, do we have that today. There's such a wandering away from the truth of God's word, and they wander into myths, and they wander into things and speculations and empty theology and things like that. They say, this is just not going anywhere. So Paul never forgets his purpose. And at the end of his life, he's still preaching the same message. Go to the Word, stay on track. He had resolute contentment. Verse 5, he says, as for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Keep your mind focused and endure suffering. You will have suffering. There's going to be challenging times. There will be difficult times. Endure it. Don't walk away from it. Don't get passive. Now, if you hear endure suffering, when you contextualize who it's coming from, it helps you to gain a little bit of strength. When you hear from the Apostle Paul, endure suffering, you hear what's going on in his life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12, he outlines as people were criticizing him and saying, you're nothing, you really aren't a follower of Christ, and things like this. And they were saying, you're not an apostle. And they made all these accusations. He responds back and he says, I have been chosen for this, and God chose me for suffering. And as I've been chosen for that, here's what's happened. And you read through 2 Corinthians 11 and 12. It talks about how he was beaten several times. He was shipwrecked. He was left for dead. He was stoned. He had all these things happening to him. And when you read through that, you're like, wow, this guy's nuts. He's suffered a great deal. And the reality of where he's at in his 60s is that more than likely at this point in time, more than likely, his back and his body is so scarred up from all the beatings that he's endured. He's probably, historically, as you read about Paul's life, his end of his life, people would know him as he had like this unibrow thing going on, and he was hunched over from being beaten and being jailed and all the things that had happened to him. He had poor eyesight. He could hardly see. And some would say that's because of some of the beatings that he had gone through. He just was in bad physical health. Luke was one of the guys that rode with him to different places. Luke was a doctor, physician. He would need Luke. Like, hey, I'm taking the beating. Luke, you hang out over there because you got to patch me up after they're done beating me for the name of Christ. So Paul goes through this life of pain and more pain and more pain and more pain. Last week we talked about the first time where he's thrown into jail, or maybe not the first, but one of the first times where he's thrown in jail and he's beaten there and he shares Christ with the jailer and the jailer accepts Christ. Now, we look at that and say, honestly, I can deal with one. And that would be cool. Like, wow, I was counted worthy. That was really cool. Can't wait to tell the church. I mean, they'll think I'm great because I went through the suffering, right? I mean, that's all kinds of pride mixed in there, which is horrible. Here's the Apostle Paul. Not beaten once, but multitudes of times. They tried to kill him on many occasions. Would you suffer like that? That's what it is to be a Christian. I'm willing to endure suffering. I'm willing to go through the pain, the constant pain, the pain that you live with, the pain that you're reminded, my back hurts because of this beating. I remember what that Roman soldier said. I remember what this person did to me. I remember what Alexander the coppersmith said and what he tried to do to me. I remember all these things, and it's to walk with this pain. Is that easy life? Honestly, this is the reality. The reality of this life is very difficult, but you must keep that resolute contentment. Then you go down further and you see his consistent witness. In verse 5, he says, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Keep preaching the gospel. Here's the reality for me. I'll break this down from my perspective. It is sobering to me that while Paul is in prison, after an especially hard winter, historically, he's writing to Timothy and several other churches. He's in his 60s. He's not going to live much longer. And instead of being miserable, he's being a blessing. It's sobering. Suffering was promised to Paul, and honestly, it's promised to every single one of us as Christians. But here's the problem. We don't want to hear it. We have itching ears that say, I don't want to suffer. Here's how I know. Here's our theology. Here's, not all of us, but here's the temptation of theology. Here's the American way. The American way is if you're uncomfortable, you need to find something that makes you comfortable and happy. There's no reason not to be happy. You deserve to be happy at all costs. You deserve to have the house. You deserve to have the car, the clothes, the relationships. You deserve to have everything that you feel that you deserve to have. You deserve to have a better life than you really have. You deserve it. That's the American way. Here's the mixture of the American / Christian way. You ready? God wants you to have a better life. God wants you to have it all. God wants you to be comfortable. God thinks that you deserve this too. We add in there God before that, and we say this is the reality. I mean, God doesn't want you to be miserable. And here's where it stems out. Let's kind of make it practical, because oftentimes we don't want to make Scripture practical. In your marriage, you may be miserable. You might not like your spouse so much. You may not like your family so much because they're making you miserable. They're causing all kinds of pain and frustration in your life. They do things that just drive you nuts and drive you crazy. And here's what I've heard over the years. I've heard people simply say, you know what? God doesn't want me to remain in a life that makes me miserable, so I need to exit stage right. One of the challenges that I face is counseling people that are in the process of thinking through divorce and helping them to stay on track with what God wants. Because all of their friends typically are encouraging them to split. I'm the one crazy. It's fascinating. It's sad. And on several occasions, I've had people that I encourage and say, yeah, but this is what God's word says, and you can make it if you apply God's word, if you work this out in your life. God will give you the strength to get through this, and he wants to. Look at the Apostle Paul, endure suffering. He endured suffering. Look at what Jesus did. He endured suffering. You can make it too if you follow Christ. And so you apply biblical truth to do what you're called to do. And here's what I've had many people do. They say, I don't want that. Not interested. Or maybe we'll back off the marriage thing because you're like, I don't want to talk about that. And maybe you've been through that. Maybe you've gone that way. Let's talk to single people, young people, teenagers. Here's another challenge, staying sexually pure. Everyone's doing it. What's the problem? It's my body. God wants me to be happy. Why do I have to say no? It feels so good. How can it be so wrong? Or the person who is a sexual addict will go the other route and say, you know what? I need to get married so I can fulfill all my sexual desires through my marriage. And here's what you find. That doesn't happen. And so then you're miserable because in your marriage, things don't happen the way you expect them to happen. And instead of going God's way, you are sexually impure in different ways. Okay, can I talk to the teens one more time? Just one more. Listening to parents. I mean, this is the taboo subject, right? My parents don't know anything. They're old and craggly, and they're outdated. Look at the way they dress. They think they're cool. They use yesterday's terminology thinking that they're cool today, and they're just not. But they have life experience, and they know God's ways. Maybe you should ask them, hey, Mom, Dad, what do you think of this? So you don't think that's a good idea? Help me understand why. Teach me. That's God's way. What if Mom and Dad say no when all of your friends have been told yes? That never happens, right? A few years ago is, all my friends have a cell phone in the third grade. But me. Well, you're going to have to suffer through this one and not have a cell phone in the third grade then. You know, all my friends are going to this party. Why can't I go? And Mom and Dad say, this is an unsafe environment for you. You'll be put into a position that is going to really harm you. We don't want that for you. Would you be willing to listen and even suffer through not enjoying the thing that everyone else is enjoying, so that you can enjoy what God has blessed you with? Totally different. Now, those are three examples, and I really was thinking about so many more, and I narrowed it down to three to try to help us to identify some things. By the way, the sexually pure thing is not just for teenagers. Do you know that more seniors today have venereal disease than teenagers? Is that sad? The tables have turned. So here's the Apostle Paul. He had clarity of purpose, resolute contentment, consistent witness. He was a single man in his 60s that was following God and still preaching the gospel. How in the world did he do that? Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, he shares several things here, and just for sake of time, I'm going to highlight a couple of verses. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, he's talking to this church in Galatia, and he's helping them to identify how they ought to live and what it is to live in a way that God is pleased. And he says in verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Here's what I want. Here's what God wants. To walk by the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. To walk in a way that you are in submission to the Holy Spirit. Here's where you ought to be. You're constantly then drenched in God's Spirit through prayer, through the Word, and in fellowship with God's people. You're constantly being drenched with things that the Holy Spirit is working in. This is a work of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God is. So you're to walk in the Spirit. I'm constantly drenched in God's Word. I'm drenched in the fellowship with people that are walking in the Spirit. I'm around people that will encourage me and push me in a direction that is godly. I am making sure that my prayer life is identified by, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Guide me through your truth. Give me discernment and wisdom for today. Let me know that the Spirit is present with me and guide my path and protect me. It's a constant prayer throughout our day. Lord, fill me. I want your Spirit to be working in me throughout the day. And he gives you the control over your mouth that you never thought you'd have when you're put in a pressure situation, when someone says something and you on the tip of your tongue, you're like, oh, I got one. And the Holy Spirit steps in and convicts you and says, yeah, but that's sinful and fleshly and you shouldn't be doing that. Oh. And you submit and walk in the Holy Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and you say, okay, Lord, I'm subjecting myself to you instead of doing what I want. Walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And by the way, having desires that are fleshly, guess what? That's normal. That's normal. You will be, I will be tempted to be angry. We'll be tempted to lust. We'll be tempted to go and do things that are totally wrong and sinful. The temptation is there. Yes. But we walk in the Spirit. And so here's a secondary part of that, because he has this whole passage that unravels reveals to us really the work of the Holy Spirit and walking in the Spirit in the way that would please him. And so there it's, walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So at school, teens, you're saying, okay, Lord, I need your help here. You get up and you're spending a little time in the Word of God to make sure, hey, I'm going to saturate myself with the Word of God. Lord, teach me your ways. And you're doing that throughout before school, during school, and after school. And for parents and in our work situation in different places, this is where we are. We're constantly bathing ourselves. We're drenching ourselves in things that the Holy Spirit is working in so that we will live in a way that's pleasing to him. So then you go down and you see how he describes the flesh and the Spirit and the war that's going on here. And you go down then to verse number 24. And he says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Those that are in the Spirit, those that are of Jesus Christ, they belong to Christ. Here's what they've done. They've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. To crucify, fun thing to do or difficult? Anybody want to be crucified today? No raise of hands. What a shock. Crucify the flesh. It's painful. It's painful. It's essentially, I try to put it into something that maybe some of you could relate to. It's like a zombie that doesn't want to die, so you have to take a headshot in order to kill it. Right? That's it. It's I'm constantly having this thing that's rising up in me, and it's, no. I'm going to kill you. You're done. I'm not going to have you participate in destroying what God wants to do in my life. So you're constantly running against it. The flesh is our body that's born with the naturally selfish, naturally sinful desires, and so it's a constant crucifying. It's constantly putting it to death. So I try to illustrate a little differently. I get in the car. What's the first thing you do when you get in the car? Turn it on? Seatbelt? How many of you put seatbelts on? Jeanette doesn't. Okay. Just saying. So we all probably should be putting our seatbelts on when we get into the car, yes? Why? It's the law. We have to do this. Is it comfortable? How many like the seatbelts? I remember when the law changed and it had to be, you had to put seatbelts on. I actually remember that. I'm old enough to remember that. And I remember thinking, oh man, I got, and that was in Pennsylvania. I got to put the seatbelt on, and it was uncomfortable, and I didn't like it. And still, I'm like, okay, I put the seatbelt on. Fine, that's what I have to do. Here's what I'm doing. I'm doing what Paul says several times. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord. I get in my car. I, therefore, a prisoner of this seat. I am putting to death my flesh that says, I don't want to sit here with this seatbelt over top of me. I want to do what I want. And if I want to move around in the seat, if I want to sit up a little bit further, if I want to be over on the edge, I want to do what I want. I don't want this seatbelt holding me back from doing anything that I feel like doing. But instead, I crucify the flesh in a tangible way, and say, okay, I'm going to put this over me because this is great for me. It protects me. If I were to get in an accident, I have a much better chance of survival or no injury with this on. This is good for me to be buckled in. Why do I crucify the flesh? It is good. I get to latch myself in and say, okay, God, you know what you're doing. If you gave your son to pay for my life so that we can have a relationship, then by all means, if you say, don't go there, don't live a sexually immoral life, don't live a life that's just free and clear and let my mouth say whatever it wants whenever it wants, don't live a life that's destructive or live a life that's vindictive or just reactionary. Okay, I'm going to live a life where I'm crucifying the flesh. I'm going to buckle myself in to where the Spirit is and make sure that I'm living this out in my life all the way through. That's the how. It's that I am voluntarily submitting to God's grip on my life. Isn't that good? So Paul, back in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul, through these final thoughts in 2 Timothy, he says in verse 6, and this is fascinating. It has a lot of different meaning, but I'm just going to give a little bit. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." I'm just about done. My life's about over. I probably have a couple more months. I know that the sentence of death is on me. I see it. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. We look today and we say, what is a drink offering? What in the world is that? Here's what a drink offering is. There's the main offering where you have the burnt offering or grain offering that they would offer there in the Old Testament law. And it was symbolizing the relationship and the commitment that you have to God. And then there was the drink offering. This is the one that went around it and just next to the offering. That was essentially not the main thing, but the side thing. Here's what I believe Paul is saying. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. The main thing, Jesus Christ. I'm the side thing. all my suffering, all that I've gone through, I'm just the side thing. I'm not the main thing. He's the main thing. And I want to keep him as the main thing. But I am willing to be poured out. What does it mean to pour something out? If you have a sippy cup that's filled with chocolate milk in your car, and it gets poured out all over your carpet, good day, bad day? Yeah, really bad day. It's bad day 3 days later if you didn't know it happened 3 days ago. Yes? You get in, you're like, oh, wow, what just happened in here, you know? I don't want to buckle myself into this thing. To be poured out is to simply say, I am emptying all of me out for him. I'm all in. I'm not part of the way in. I'm all in. Where was Paul? 50%, 75%, 80% in? Wouldn't you say he's all in? He's so willing to go through suffering after suffering, relationship strains and issues and all kinds of... He didn't have a house to go back to, a mansion. He didn't have this big bank account. He didn't have things that you'd say, man, I've got a life that... Look at what I have in my life. Here's what he had. Pain. Pain. And a whole lot of people that knew Jesus because of the pain. And this amazing relationship with God because he continued to stay where God wanted him to be. He walked in the Spirit. So, final thoughts. Be poured out as a drink offering. Verse 7, he goes in and he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Here's the reality. We need to finish well. Finish well. The temptation as we get older is honestly to slack off, isn't it? Our culture actually allows exceptions for older people. Do you know that? As you near your 60s and get into your 65, 70-year-old, you basically can say whatever you want. And here's what people think. They're just old. Just speaking their mind. What's interesting is, as you get older, the tendency is that you let your guard down from being crucified in the flesh, walking in the Spirit. You let your guard down, and you kind of just go through life and say, well, I'm going to coast now. Here's what coasting looks like. Coasting has this problem where you always come to a stopping point. And you might still go through the ritual of spiritual things, but the reality is, if you're not crucifying the flesh and walking in the Spirit, here's the reality. You're going to come to a screeching halt with God working in your life, and what will come out is, as you're not crucifying the flesh will come out, whether it's through words or through thoughts or through actions. Thus, we get these phrases, dirty old man, grumpy old people. Why? It's a joke, but the reality is, here's what happens. As you get older, we often will go into this routine of just kind of no maintenance, and it's going to be all right, and I had my victories back then, and I don't need any in the future, because I've already mastered this. I will never master the flesh like that. I find it amazing as I talk to people that are in their 60s, 70s, 80s, and 90s, that will tell me it got harder as I got older. To keep my mind focused got harder. I remember as a teenager thinking, nah, you know what? It's going to be fine. I'll be able to get over this issue that I have going on, this flesh issue. I'll grow out of it. Guess what? You don't grow out of flesh issues. You crucify them. And you walk in the Spirit. So, no matter what age you're at, finish. Finish well. Finish what God's called you to do. Why? Have you wondered that through this message? Why should I do that? Verse 8. Henceforth. We don't use henceforth that much. Be good. I challenge you to use henceforth one time this week in a conversation. Henceforth, I have something to share with you. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also for all those who loved his appearing. Henceforth, here's why. Because one day, I'm going to come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want to hear from him is, by God's grace, because of all that he's done, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. there is a crown waiting for me. It's not about the crown. It's that I get to turn to him and say, you're the object of my worship. It's because of you and all that you did in and through me, and I am thrilled. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done. Here's why. Because one day I will give account to the Lord. So, let me summarize the last three messages with this illustration. You ready? Teapot goes where? On the stove, on the flame. The flame is the Holy Spirit working mightily and powerfully to heat us up. Guess what? We need to be filled with then that water, the Word of God that should be full in our lives. And so we continue to do this over and over and over again. We continue to make sure that we're just saturated with the Word of God. And we have the steam coming, or we have the heat coming up to make us hot. Now guess what? Here's the problem. If you leave the teapot on the stove, what happens? It boils, and then you hear whistling. And then what? Steam comes out, and then what? It evaporates, and then what? It goes away, and then what? Yeah, the pot becomes useless. What should you do in the midst of that? This good? I got two mugs. You need to take what God's doing in you, where he's heating up the water, where you're filled with the water from the Word of God. You're filled this, and you need to go and say, okay, I'm going to pour it into someone else. It's not about me. My relationship with God is not simply about me. It's about who he has in store for me to affect and administer for his name's sake. That's called fellowship. It's called outreach. In a church setting, we don't come in and just walk out. In a church setting, here's what we're called to do. We hang out in the living room. We hang out. We grab another cup of coffee. And we say, hey, you know what? I don't need to run out real quick. What's going on in your life for real? And we challenge each other. We care for each other. By the way, we pray for each other, not just today, but throughout the week. We make sure that we get back on there because we got to make sure that water's hot. You ever try to get a tea bag to taste like tea in cold water? Does it work? No, it doesn't? Okay, I've never tried it. As a matter of fact, I don't even like tea. I don't like the smell of tea. I can't. If you offer me tea, I will politely, if I can, refuse. If we're not friends, I'll drink it just because I have to. But you know what I'm going to do all the way through? And I had to do this one time in my life. I went up to Canada on a missions trip, and the pastor there, he didn't ask. He just poured tea and said, here you go. Would you like sugar in it? I'm like, I don't even know, but that stuff smells awful. And I'm like, just sure, throw anything in it to kill that taste or whatever you got to do to make it better. And so out of courtesy for this pastor, I drank that entire glass of tea. Oh, I still remember it. And that was 15 years ago. I still remember how awful that was. It was terrible. It was nasty. And please, if you invite me over for like dinner or breakfast or lunch or whatever, please, don't offer me tea and call it coffee. I will smell it out, you know? You know, oftentimes God uses you to pour into individuals that you don't like their smell and you don't like their taste. You don't like what they're going to do to you next, even. And you know, based on what they've done to other individuals and what they've done to you in the past, they're going to make you highly uncomfortable. Do you know what that's called? Suffering. Endure suffering. Drink the tea. Endure suffering. Why? So that God can use you, so that God can enable you to be poured out into other people's lives, so that God can use you as a choice vessel in their life. Keep making tea. Here's what should happen in our church. In our church, we should make sure that we have clarity of purpose. We should make sure that we have resolute contentment. We should have consistent witness. And we should be doing this by being crucified in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. That's how our church should look like as a whole. And as we're doing this, we should be reaching out to our community. These pews really should be full every week and overflowing because we're inviting and doing everything that we can to reach out to people in our community, in our neighborhood. And it's difficult, isn't it? How often do you want to actually talk about Jesus when you know that people don't want to hear it? Isn't it hard? It's a challenge. So how do you get through that? Crucify the flesh, walk in the Spirit, and trust God for the results. And you make sure that you stay on the fire. Here's what happens oftentimes. We give up and we pull ourselves off the fire, or we get distracted from being on the fire of the Holy Spirit, and we pull ourselves away. Here's where we should be, staying on the fire every day and looking for that teacup that we're supposed to be pouring into. It may be our children, it may be our parents, it might be our neighbors, it might be a friend, it might be a stranger that we've never met before. Church, will you do it? Here's what I'm going to do. The guys at the back and at all the doors, the ushers after the service, they're going to hand you this as something to remind you. It's a tea bag. Isn't that great? And on the front is this card. This is our process of reaching people. Pi squared. Pray, invest, invite. Pray, invest, invite. This is your reminder. You are blessed to be God's teapot, and let him heat you up so that you can be poured out into people's lives. Would you pray? Would you stay walking in the Spirit and staying right where God is and says, okay, God, yep, I'm right there. I'm praying for so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. I'm praying for them. God, would you give me an opportunity? It's so highly uncomfortable. I don't like the smell. I don't like the taste. Oh, it's so hard to do that. I don't even know. But God, if you'll give me that opportunity, I will gladly drink this. I will gladly go and be poured out for this. God, would you please? And you invite, you invest, and you keep working at it. Mother's Day is a great day. Great day to invite people. Invite people out for a church service. It's a great day to have an opening for the gospel so that you can begin to share and say, hey, why don't you come to church with me? Or maybe they don't go to church and you say, hey, let me talk to you about God. What's God all about in your life? And you begin to build that relationship, praying, investing, and inviting. So today is a reminder. At the door, you know, take one of these with you and be reminded to be the vessel that God wants you to be. As Paul was, what an example of a man that the Holy Spirit worked in. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for all that you've done and all that you will do. Lord, you're not finished yet. You have so much to do. I pray that, Lord, we would endure suffering. And I pray that we'd stay focused and faithful to you in what you've called us to do. Lord, thank you for this fellowship. It's through Jesus I pray.